trying to fight with computers and sound boards and everything. So we have a lot to cover, but what we're going to do is for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about budgeting and also the issue of debt. So some of the budgeting will spill over into next week. We're actually going to have a budget up and look at it and kind of look at some of the things we can do to make the budget more efficient based on what our goals are. So kind of like an exercise. And I'll be sending you guys a budget worksheet as well during the week. But this week we're going to talk about how to start a budget, how to create a budget. If you don't have one, and also if you do have one, something that you can do to make your budget more efficient, to look at your budget and see where we're making mistakes. So just what can we do better? to just remember some of the things we talked about last week, we looked at exactly what can we do with God's money. And so we identified three areas. We can spend, or we can consume. We can save or invest, and we can give. We also, a few weeks back, talked about some of the functions of stewards. And one of the ways that we look at being a steward is that you are an accountant, that you're responsible for every penny that you spend. An accountant has to keep records of how he handles the money. And for every item, whether it's small or whether it's great in volume or in just cost, you have to consider that you're using the master's money and that it's not your money. So we are still looking at, we're looking at something very practical today, but we're still thinking about the idea of being a steward, that we are managing God's resources. We're managing God's riches, that he has given it to us so we can do specific things with them. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about budgeting and look at that. Some practical things we can do, but all of it is still understanding that we're stewards and we're managing God's money. So before we go into today's lesson, let's have a word of prayer. Our great God, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you, God, that you supply everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you, God, that even with something as practical as budgeting that everyone has to do, that your word has much to say about it, and your word has much to say about how we are to be faithful and how we handle money and how we handle wealth and what you've given us. So I pray, Lord, that as we go through this, that all of us will be called to take another look at how we spend money, and those of us who may not even have budgets or things set up would want to do that so that we can be diligent, we can be faithful with what you've given us. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why do we need a budget? I think the one or one and a half verses that really show us why we need a budget is Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and the beginning of 24. And it reads, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever." And that passage actually goes on from there to talk about how God provides, especially through faithful use of his provisions, particularly in this case, livestock and land. So know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Now, remember, in this time, this is where wealth was tied up, especially in a society where if you gain land every 50 years, it would be turned back to the original owner. So land wasn't something that you had forever. In some cases, it was, depending on how you got it. But livestock really represented someone's wealth. What the livestock produced themselves, and also what you could sell the livestock for. So in this case, we get this picture of understanding what's going on with your finances, with the wealth that you have, knowing their condition, knowing if there's weak spots, weak areas, any sick animals, any prey that are looking for them, any danger Back in, okay. All right, so the idea here is to pay close and careful attention to what God has given you that generates wealth. So what are some things we can do with a budget? You know, why do we need a budget from a practical sense? How does that work out? Well, again, help us accomplish a financial goal. You know, sometimes we'll have budgets that are for a particular project. As I mentioned before, someone in my house loves watching house hunting shows, and they always talk about, this is my budget. My budget for this project, including any renovation, is $400,000. And so they're saying, this is how much we have allocated for this purpose. It's just one project. It'll help us handle shocks to our finances. When things happen, whether it's losing a job, our income drops, or some catastrophe happens, it'll help us be able to handle it if we know exactly where our money is going and how it's coming in. Then we'll be better able to handle those things than if we just kind of spent money as long as it was in the checking account. It'll help us identify areas of waste. This is, I think, a large one for most of us, because as we spend, there's inevitably going to be times if we're not tracking diligently. There's going to be times when we're spending on things, and we may look back and say, where did all my money go? And there's a lot of people who talk about that. People I talk about and talk to in private, that's one of the biggest concerns. Is that I don't know where my money goes. At the end of the month, or the end of the pay cycle, I just don't have any money. And I'm just praying that this bill that doesn't hit, this check I wrote doesn't clear before my paycheck hits the account. And that's a situation for a lot of us. So help us identify areas of waste. And it'll ensure that any surplus is not spent on frivolous items. We'll be able to plan. Again, we're not looking and saying, oh, wow, there's $200 in my bank account and I'm getting paid tomorrow. I guess I have $200 to kind of spend any way I want. And it'll help us to avoid those type of situations, and everything, even leisure, will be planned out. And it'll help us develop discipline. So there should be an order in not just creating a budget, but creating a lifestyle. But first, we should consider our income. That comes first. And then we add on the expenses. We create a lifestyle that's based on the income. It's based on God's provision. God will provide us for a certain lifestyle. And if we decide to indulge and go over what God has provided for us, then we end up in a situation we'll talk about next week, which is debt. And debt, in every case, that is debt. But in some cases, there is some strategy behind it. So anyway, that's for next week. I won't say much more. But do understand that we need to look at our income and say, this is what God has provided for us. Now let's shape our lifestyle based on how God has provided for us. And looking at some averages, and actually I was on the low side, especially for New Jersey, with some of these things. But this is just looking at what happens if we just develop a lifestyle and we don't really think about how much money we're bringing in. We just say, I have to live this way. And I just put together what a typical budget would look like. Like I said, in New Jersey, housing is definitely low. And some of the other things here are kind of in line with national averages, but like I said, we kind of lead the nation in a lot of income and spending categories. So what's the problem? There's only five categories that we spent money in, and we only have $250 left for the month. So everything else that you need to do in life outside of these five categories has to be done with $250 a month. We didn't mention anything about giving. We didn't mention anything about saving. We didn't mention anything about planning for a future. And we're down to $250 in a month. And this is what happens to a lot of us. And it's definitely happened to me at different times in my life when I just said, oh, okay, here's this car. I want this car. Not, well, how does this impact my overall finances? God hasn't provided me with the income to be able to afford this. And so I should get something else. And so it sounds very easy, very simple when we think about it that way. But a lot of times as we just go through life, it's easy to do something like this. And that's what we want to avoid. And that's why we first think about income, and then we go on to expenses. So this is typically when I'm talking to someone or giving any financial counsel, this is the order I usually would go in. So you identify your income. And this is every source of income. It's not just looking at a main job. It's anything else. It's, you know, alimony. It's anything else that you'll receive, any bonuses, commissions, things like that. So identify your income. Then you track your expenses. Then you set goals. And we'll see why setting goals is number three, not number one. Then we evaluate expenses. So let's look first at identifying your income. And you'll probably see the slide again. But this is pretty much the outline for the rest of today. So some of the ways for calculating your income, and I'm going to try to go through income a little bit faster than we'll go through expenses. That's going to be where we spend the bulk of our time. So one way is average income. All you do is add up your after-tax income for the whole year and then divide it by 12. And then you say that's what you're going to earn each month. So here's an example. If you make $35,000 from a regular job and $2,850 from a side job, I don't know why I chose a number like that. Let me just say $3,000. You'll plan to receive $3,154.17 each month. And that's going to be your monthly budget. So it's just looking at what do I get for the whole year, and I divide it by 12, and I allocate that amount to spend each one. So what's good about this method? Well, it's easy to calculate, right? You just add up what you are going to get. And if you have the same job as you did last year, you can really just look at what you earned last year, look at your last pay stub, look at your W-2, well, the last pay stub would actually have your net, and then just divide that by 12. So it's easy to do. But here's the con. Unless you're paid monthly, you'll be overestimating your income in most months, and you'll be underestimating your income in some months. So again, this is just an average, so there's going to be some times where your income is below the average. And so if you plan to spend that exact amount, but your income comes in under that, you could be stuck unless you've made other provisions. So here's another method. Projected actual income. So this is just like it says. You figure out how much you're going to make each month, and then you write that out in the budget. And here, it works best when you have income that fluctuates or you receive infrequent payments. So if you receive bonuses or commissions or anything else that could fluctuate month to month or even week to week, but you know kind of the pattern that you collect them, then it's best, like, say you get quarterly bonuses, or you get commissions and they're paid out quarterly. You can kind of estimate those and say, okay, in April I'm going to have a larger income because that's when I get my commission check. There's things like that that you want to look at throughout the year and say, when in what month, what will this extra income come in, and when will sometimes my month be a little bit. And here's an example. You don't have to look at the entire thing, but just look at April and October, for instance. Those have more income because there are 3 weeks in some months. And so whatever year I base this on, I actually think this was 2010. The April and October had 5 weeks in it. And so on some pay cycles, you would have gotten 3 paychecks if you earn money every 2 weeks. So this is why it's helpful, because if you're thinking you're going to earn over $3,000, you see just about every month you're short. You're short about $500 almost every month, except for those two where you're over. And so when you're thinking like that, you know, that I want to look at how my year is going to play out rather than every month I want it to look the same, it is harder. So here's our pros and cons. It's much more accurate if your pay is based on weeks. So every week, every 2 weeks you get paid. This is a much more accurate way because, as we said, some months will have more paychecks than others. And it'll allow you to spot possible surplus months and decide what you're going to do with that money. The con is it takes more work to set up. It's just takes a little bit more time. Although I feel that spending the time in the beginning can save you from a lot of pain later on. So, another one. Discounted or adjusted income. So you take either your average or you take your projected amount and you reduce them by a percentage that accounts for any unpredictability. So an example, if we use our average that we figured in the first example, and we said we want to discount it by 10% so that we can be safe when we receive less income in the month, then we will be anticipating $2,800 in those months. So it allows us to factor in for things that are either unpredictable or it allows us to factor in for times when we just receive less, especially if our income fluctuates. And it's not just every week, every 2 weeks, we get the same. You know, if you're a business owner or something like that, it depends every week how many clients you see, how many customers you see. So many people actually will have their income fluctuate when you look at it month to month. And you're not budgeting every pay period. So this method is good for those who have unpredictable income, and it creates a buffer against those slow months so that you can have a little bit more safety in your budgeting. There are people who advocate doing this method for even people with stable income because they say it helps to build in discipline. It helps you to live below your means. If you say, I'm going to live on 90% of my income, and I budget everything on 90%, and then I have 10% left over every month, and if something happens, I still have that buffer. But I'm going to just budget based on 90%, even though I know what I'm getting each month. And so it's kind of a way to force discipline. I don't like that, and that's really the con here, is that if someone tries to do it and they don't need to, it's not really the best way to build discipline. I believe that every dollar should have a purpose. And we even see that in some of the proverbs that we looked at, and even the story of the builder thinking about counting costs. We don't see this idea of I'll just play it safe and the extra money would show up. We see the idea of planning all throughout Scripture, especially the verses that we've looked at in the past 2 weeks. We see this idea of planning. We see this idea of having a purpose. And if you assign a job to every dollar that you get, or to every portion of a dollar that you get, that's much more efficient, and I think it really lines up more with the examples we see in Scripture and the admonitions we see in Scripture, especially concerning how we handle money. So, here's a few guidelines. If you're paying once or twice a month, so some people pay just on the first, or some people pay first or 15th, or maybe the 30th, and most of your income comes from your main job, then you can use the monthly average. And you know, there shouldn't be too much fluctuation because you're actually paying per month. And so and if most of your income comes from that, you should be fine. If you're paid every week or every 2 weeks, then you should use projected actuals instead. This is because you'll have several months where you'll receive an extra payment and you'll be able to budget that extra money and know how you're going to use it rather than just kind of have a windfall that dwindles away. When you look back, you say, wait, did I get $2,000 extra this month? What just happened to me? Also, if a significant portion of your income fluctuates, then you should probably use a monthly average and you should discount it. So now we're going to look at tracking expenses. And you know, just remember, with each of these things, we're talking about kind of broad concepts because everybody in here has a different situation. The thing that we all have in common is we're all stewards of God's money. And so we have principles that we are going to apply all the time. But some of the details, obviously, they're going to play out differently depending on our situation. And our goals are even going to look different to some extent. So when we think about tracking expenses, I have this as the next step instead of setting goals, because it's, I think it's easier to look at your finances and look at where you are and make adjustments rather than kind of make up arbitrary numbers and say, for instance, I want to spend $300 a month on groceries. Why? I don't know. I just came up with $300 a month. Well, if you're spending $700 a month right now on food, getting it down to $300 might be kind of difficult for your situation or the size of your family. And so it may be better to look at that $700 and say, I want to reduce it by $50 or $100 every month. Or I'm going to find somebody, maybe in the church, who is very efficient at spending money, has a small grocery bill. I can actually point you out to someone now. So if you come to me after, I can point you out to someone who's in this room right now who is a whiz when it comes to that. But yeah, I'll let you guys try to think about who it is. But you want to identify people as well and say, well, how do you do it? How are you able to feed a family of eight and only spend $400 a month? How do you do it? My family is five people and we spend $500 a month. I mean, these are conversations that we have, but a lot of people don't like to. For some reason, there's some taboo about talking about money, which I really don't think it should be there, especially in the body of Christ, which is just like anything else. We'll bear our souls to each other. We'll come to prayer and come to the corporate prayer meeting and call out things that will be shocking. And because we know our brothers and sisters are going to pray for us, but then we don't want to talk about financial problems that we're going through because we're embarrassed there. But we can talk about heinous sin like it's nothing and say, I need you to pray for me about these things. Well, this is where I came from, but I'm kind of behind on my rent, or I think I'm stuck in this loan and I wish I didn't, you know, take this loan. Those are conversations we don't have. And I think it's a way of thinking that needs to end, because there's a lot of help that we have even within the body on how to do things better. So when we come up with a budget, there are two things we have to think about. There's fixed expenses and there's variable expenses. Fixed expenses are costs that don't vary based on how much of the good or service you use. And here are some examples of it: housing, insurance, car loans, student loans, a bus or train pass that you may get monthly. Those things, it doesn't matter how much you use it. Housing, you can go on a vacation all month or stay with family for the entire month. Your rent or mortgage is still due. They don't care that you didn't use the house at all. Your rent or your mortgage is due, and it's the same amount each time. You know, it doesn't matter your car loan, whether you didn't drive for that month or you drove a lot less than you drove the month before. You still owe the same amount. So these costs are fixed no matter what your activities are. Then we have variable expenses. Those are costs that can vary based on usage. So groceries, dining out, gas, utilities. Those are the ones that we have a lot more control over. Now, we do have control over all of our costs, but some take a lot more work to adjust than others. So we'll talk about some methods actually in a minute for tracking expenses. But the first thing you want to do when you're just thinking about budgeting is you want to identify all your fixed expenses, everything every month. Anything that comes every month and it's the same, no matter what you do, you have to pay this, and write those down. Then write down all of your fixed but infrequent payments. So those are like, could be insurance. Some people don't pay monthly, they pay quarterly or even annually. Any subscriptions, membership costs, you know what I mean? Simple thing, if you belong to BJ's or Costco, that membership cost shouldn't shock you every year. It's something that you should plan for and budget for, even if it's something that only comes once a year. We forget about those things, you know, AAA membership, things like that. We forget about those types of things, those subscriptions. And let me just say, as kind of from the other side, as a marketer or a business owner, the thing that you want more than anything is a subscription. You don't just want someone who's going to come and pay you a lot of money once. You want someone to subscribe, because you usually have them hooked for a very long time. And even if they're not pleased with the service, they oftentimes forget that they're even paying. And so thinking back to now a consumer, we don't want to do that. We want to look at every single dollar that is going to come out of our bank account, no matter when it comes out, not just the ones that come out every month. And then we have to figure out how much all our variable costs are. And that's the thing that I think takes more work, and that's what scares people. And some people talk about budgeting and say that B word. And I'm really just talking about a budget, because it just the idea of a budget just kind of frightens them. So here's one method: a bank provided summary. This is a good way to track your expenses. If you use a debit card, a credit card for most or all of your expenses, they do the work for you. Most banks and credit card issuers will provide a summary of how you spent money that month, and either in the statement or it's something that's available on the website. Not every bank will do it, but many, and most actually that I've seen, will provide some sort of summary. So you can look at that and say, wow, they say I spent $400 on dining out. And it may be one or two things that maybe it wasn't a restaurant and they got a little wrong, but for the most part, you can use that as a starting point. Wow, $400 a month dining out. I can save a whole lot of money if I don't dine out. The grocery bill will go up a little, dining out costs go down a lot. And 2 weeks from now, or 3 weeks from now, I think we're going to talk about opportunity costs, which is just a fancy way of saying if you choose one thing, what are you missing out on? And so we're going to look at that as a way to evaluate some expenses, because not everything, like dining out, in every case is a bad thing. And I'll actually provide an example of that later on, or maybe next time, of someone who spent a lot of money, but it was actually a wise thing for her and her family to do. So a bank-provided summary will allow you to see an overview of your finances, especially if you're only spending with your debit card. Hopefully it's a debit card, or if you're using a credit card so you can get reward points or something like that and you're still paying it off. But when at the end of the month, at the end of the statement cycle, you can see a snapshot of how you spent your money. So financial software. There's a lot of financial software, and this is the method that I use, and this is the one that I recommend to anyone who's even just somewhat comfortable with using a computer or using the app. You know, there's some people just, I won't do it, and if you won't. The key with all of this, I'm gonna say this a lot, is do what you're comfortable doing. It doesn't make sense to set up something that's complicated and sophisticated, but it's so overwhelming that you never use it and you never do it. I'd rather you grab pieces of, and everyone, most people here should know I'm allergic to paper. I despise using paper when something can be done electronically. Just like I don't like phone calls when you can email and text. It's just with me, I just have an aversion to all those physical things. So I would say everybody, do it electronically. There's less chance for error, it's a lot faster. But if that means there's less chance of you actually doing it, because you're not comfortable with it or you're not familiar with the process, then don't try that. Stick to what you're comfortable with, especially at the beginning. If you're going to write down a budget each month on a sheet of paper and everything you spend, you're going to check it off on this list, or you're going to put things in an envelope, which we'll talk about in a minute, then do that. Do whatever you're comfortable doing. Whatever's going to get you to a better place as a steward of God's money, that's what you're supposed to do. Whether you use a certain technology or not, is irrelevant. It's what you're doing with God's money. And this is a way to make us better managers of God's resources. So here are some financial software that I would recommend. I put free by a couple of them. Some people, Excel will be free for it if you have the Office Suite. But using this software, the great thing about it is that it will sync up to your bank accounts and will download all of your transactions, and you'll be able to see. So even if you use three or four different accounts for whatever reason, you'll be able to see everything grouped together and still get a summary of how you spent your money for the month. So even if you've never tracked your money seriously, you can go home today and you can know for the last couple of months where your money has gone. And you can get an overview, or you can get as detailed a look as you want. And like I said, some of these may need a little bit of tweaking. For instance, we used to shop at a dollar store to get like household supplies and stuff. And the name of it was called Dollar Power. And because the word power was in it, every time software picked up that charge, they would assume it was a utility bill. And they would categorize it as utilities. So I would just have to scan through and say, no, Dollar Power, no, that's not a utility, and just move it over to household. So, I mean, you may have to do things like that. Usually they're small, and once you do it once or twice, now they're better at remembering what you did the last time and saying, oh, okay, I remember you told us this wasn't utilities. And so the software is very good at picking up those things. So if you are comfortable with that, then definitely use one of these to track. And like I said, it will go back into the past, so it's not as if you have to start from today. This next method is one where you actually have to start from today. And that's using an envelope system or any type of cash system. Some people like envelopes because I think it's just something with having everything set up in front of them. But it's a great way to track and control your spending. So at the beginning of the month, you would take your cash, divide it into different envelopes that represent your budget categories. You'll have an envelope that says gas. You have an envelope for eating out if you do that. You know, you have an envelope for all of your variable expenses that you normally pay cash for. And once money is taken from the envelope, once the envelope is empty, then you can't spend anymore. And that's the control aspect of it. If you do need to spend, then you have to take cash from another envelope. And of course, you have to keep track of that adjustment that you just made. You may have to say, oh, I want to spend more this month on this thing here. Maybe gas prices have gone up, and so now I need an extra $20. I guess I have to take it from my entertainment envelope and move it over here. And so those are the types of things that you do with cash to be able to still track it. I mean, you can do other things. You can actually decide to write it out if you want. You can actually use financial software and just make sure you just type in that you spent cash. I would say even if you go to a vending machine, which hopefully most people aren't, but if you do, if you go to a vending machine, even keep track of that, because you want to know what you're doing with every dollar. So, again, it's using an envelope may not be the fastest way, because you can't go back into the past unless you use some hybrid and say we're going to look at our bank statements to at least understand some of the costs, and then some of the other costs we've at least been cashed, then we'll use that. So the point of all of this is to have a picture of where your money goes each month, where it has been going. So we still haven't completely set up the budget. We haven't planned out and said, this is what I want to have happen with my money. This is what I want my money to do. We're still trying to figure out what it's doing. What have we been doing with our money and what needs to be corrected? Like I said, this provides us with a good base of knowing how we can make adjustments. So these are the three methods for calculating monthly income: average income, projected actual income, or discounted or adjusted income. And now we're going to talk about income, we talked about tracking expenses. Now we're going to look at setting goals. And so there are at least two levels, I think really three levels of goals. When we think about our finances. And one, as Christians, we really have this level, and other people do, but they don't think about it this way. As Christians, having a Christian worldview, that affects what our goals are with how we spend God's money, because we know we're just stewards. And so that changes everything when it's not I work hard for this money, and so I get to do what I want with it. So these are some of the things that we talked about last week, especially when we looked at how we spend, save, invest, and give God's money. But we spend God's money to provide for the needs of ourselves and our family, also to provide for our enjoyment and provide for personal evangelism and ministry. We save, understanding that many times God will provide now the things that we need for future work. And we really saw that in a couple of places in the Proverbs, but we saw a good example of that with King David making preparation for the temple for his son. And God provided many things to David so that he can get things lined up. So when his son was in a position to build the temple, he had many of the things that he needed already because his father had made preparation for that. And so we saw that God provided in David's time for something that would be done after David was gone. And we give in order to support God's work on earth. So the next level of kind of goals is that we want to base goals on our individual family or our situation or family situation. So those will be more specific. And that's where we really will see divergence in how we do things, even though we're trying to accomplish the same larger overarching goals of glorifying God. So here are some of the common goals and goals that I think that people need to have in mind with budgeting. And a lot of this can be either project-based or it can be something that's built into what you do monthly. The first one is to build an emergency fund. Now, the thing about this is, as the word implies, it's only to be used for true emergencies. It's a separate account, and I would like it to be an account that's at a different institution than where you do most of your banking. Preferably, I would want it to be online. I would want it to be somewhere that you don't have access to it immediately, somewhere where you can't just get an impulse to spend money and go and grab money out of the emergency fund, because that's not what it's there for. So there are different ways to do this, of course. If you don't have any savings or anything that even looks like an emergency fund, the first thing I would do is try to build a $500 cushion in your checking account. Now, obviously, you adjust this number based on what you're comfortable with, but 500 is a good round number. So you start with building this cushion. You know, each paycheck, you try to not spend the entire paycheck. When I'm talking about spending now, I'm thinking about everything you do. So I'm also thinking about giving, saving, investing. You do all of that. This is kind of where we talked about only spending 80, 90% of your income. This is one of the reasons why you do that, because you want to take that rest and you want to at least first build a cushion so that when something happens, you have this buffer in your account, especially if you've never, or you at least aren't in a position now where you can save. If you're in debt, your emergency fund, this is separate from the cushion you built in your checking account. This is now the separate account that is hidden from you. If you're in debt, I would recommend saving between $1,000 and $2,500 into an account to absorb for some emergencies that come, because as we'll talk about next week, getting out of debt should be the priority if you are in debt, especially because you're paying interest on that money. And most likely, the reason why this is lower here than what I recommend if you're not in debt is because you're not going to save money and generate anywhere near the amount of money you're paying in interest. So you want to pay that off. And actually paying off your debt is kind of like earning interest anyway, because it's interest that you're saving. So if you have no debt, or if you only have low interest debt, then I recommend 6 to 9 months worth of living expenses. Now, these living expenses aren't going to getting lattes and things like that. This is the money that you need to survive. So it's not 6 or 9 months of what you currently spend right now maintaining this lifestyle. If you lost your job today, you would make some adjustments. But if you have 6 to 9 months worth of your needs saved, then you can still provide for your family. You don't have to succumb to worrying and sometimes even doubting God. Will he provide? All these things that can happen when these financial emergencies come. When family members are in need, we can even have, I would want you to have a separate emergency fund for them. But that's later down the road. If you don't have one like that now, you can use your emergency fund, and it depends. When you set up an emergency fund, the first thing you should do is decide what's an emergency. Especially if you're married, you and your spouse need to come together and decide what constitutes an actual emergency. You don't want to at one point say, well, my brother wants to borrow money from me. Okay, well, I don't think it's an emergency, your brother wants to borrow money. But I think it is an emergency. You can have those discussions ahead of time when you establish this account. And you decide what's going to be an emergency, what's not. We know, like I said, lattes and new shoes aren't the emergency. But there are other things that will be an emergency. And you have to decide that, because they'll be different than what our emergencies are. There are some online banks that have accounts that let you have sub-accounts. Two of them that I can think of quickly are SmartyPig and Capital One 360. Capital One 360 was formerly known as ING Direct. A lot of people knew it as ING Direct and Capital One. So what they allow you to do is to have one main account, and then you have other accounts. So you can say, oh, well, we have to get a new dryer in a year or two. So we're going to start a savings account that's only for the dryer. And we're going to start a savings account that's only for whatever other expense you have. We're going to have one that's just for the emergency fund, which is separate from those things that we know we're making purchases out of. And it allows you to do the SmartyPig. Actually, it allows you not only to set goals, it tracks how close you are to the goals. So you can say, I want to save $3,000 for a vacation. And it allows you to see how close you are. And then it allows you to share that goal on social media in a way that the people who see it can donate to that goal. So if you guys get an email from SmartyPig or something saying that I sent you a link, you know what it's for. It's so you can help us go on a vacation or something. But I don't know how many people, I would love to see numbers on that, how many people have actually seen that their friend wants to do something and they've given. I mean, it's kind of like, was it GoFundMe is a popular one. And I actually saw an article, unfortunately, talking about how GoFundMe seems to be replacing the job of the church, and how a lot of Christians who belong to churches start GoFundMe accounts, and when they're asked about it, I don't know how many people they interviewed enough for this article, they all made the same statement that, I love my church family, but they wouldn't support me. You know, our medical bills are really high. I know I couldn't go to them. And so, I thought it was a sad thing. Of course, we don't know anything about the person's church or how they are as members or anything, if they're really Christians. But this article was out there and talking about how people are going to lose their hands rather than looking to the body of Christ in times of need. But if we have accounts set up to be able to give in times of need, we can have to work. So getting out of debt, we're going to talk about this a lot next week. But as I said, because of paying interest, pain associated with that, most of your discretionary income should go to paying off debt if you have any debt. And paying off debt, you should also be looking for ways to decrease your principal and the carrying cost, which is the interest rate that you pay. A simple phone call to a lot of credit card companies can lower your interest rate. So that's one thing. Even certain things, when a student loan that I had, when I set it up, it was through Sallie Mae, who no longer owns it, and they said, hey, if you let us take the money right out of your bank account, we'll knock a percentage, 1% off the interest rate. And depending on the size of your loan, that could be thousands of dollars. So something that simple, just let us take it out of your bank account rather than trusting you to make the payment each other. See, so they understand even the idea of subscription. Because can't tell you how many houses I've been to when Sallie Mae calls and they leave a message and people are like, no, don't answer the phone, that's Sallie Mae. They call around 7 o'clock every night. And people know, they know when the bill collectors are calling. But we don't want to be in a situation. If we are in a situation, it's one that we desperately have to get out of. And so we have to put a lot of things to the side in order to pay off debt first. So saving for a large expense. We should figure out how much money that we'll spend on the expense, when we'll need the money, how much we already have toward the goal. So the simple thing is we want to know, okay, how much is this going to cost? It's going to cost $10,000 and I have $2,000 already, I need $8,000. And actually plan to save that. Not just say, someday I'm going to have this. If you can budget the idea of saving for this large expense, especially if it's something important and it meets one of your goals, especially the overarching goals, then you want to make sure it has a proper place in your budget and that you're saving for it each month. Another thing, and I think a lot of us get tripped up on this, anticipate how that large expense will impact your budget in the future. So are there any fees associated with owning whatever you're looking for? Are there maintenance costs? Is there any interest? You know, some people just save up for a down payment, especially for, you know, a home or something. Is there interest associated with it? Are there any taxes associated with owning this? So those are the things that you want to know. How is owning this thing or buying this going to impact me, not just at that point of purchase, but how is it going to impact me in the future? And those are things that we have to think about, especially, you know, the typical suggestion for a home is that you save 1 to 2% of the cost of the home each year for maintenance costs. And so if you don't have that, then maybe you should buy a smaller home for a number of reasons, but one of them would be we can't maintain something this large or something with this many moving parts, because if something goes and then 2 years later the roof needs to be replaced and then the water heater and then the costs keep mounting up. So think about those things as well when you make a purchase if there are costs associated with owning something. Saving for retirement. We're actually going to have a part of a session that's geared towards saving for retirement. But a couple of quick things I can say now is make sure you're taking advantage of any free money, especially employer 401k match. That's, you know, whatever they match up to, contribute at least up to that amount if you can. And most people would say that you do that even if you're in debt because you have a very limited time. And again, this is free money. This is money that you're not putting in yourself. You're putting in money and your employer is putting in money as well, matching. So if any of you have an employer that does that, then you want, this is something you want to take advantage of. Your future self will thank you very much for doing that. Make sure to choose the best tax treatment based on your situation and projected future situation. Do you want taxes deferred now? Do you want to defer in the future? Well, what will your income be in the future? Does having tax deferred money when you're not making much money, when you're in your 60s or 70s because you've retired, and so your only money is the income that you're drawing in from retirement vehicles, if you're not making that much money, your taxes are going to be lower. So it doesn't really make sense to then have tax deferred money. Or is it better while your income is much higher now to have tax deferred money? Well, there are other things to consider besides just that. But those are the questions that you have to be asking. Those are the things that you have to think about when you think about retirement. Again, we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail. Another area of budgeting that's really important is deciding how much you want to give. And this is kind of a guideline that many people would apply. If you're not sure how much to give, especially if you're in church, that you start out with 10%. It's just, no, it's not, we're not tithing, and, you know, the mandate to tithe was something else specific to the Israelites, not to New Testament church. But 10% is just a good number to start with. You know, start with giving 10% and then look to increase over time. Pray about it, plan for it, and make increases. If any of you have been in the membership class lately, I mean, lately, probably the last 10 or 15 years, when Dwayne does his class on finances, he talks about how, you know, he started at a certain amount. I'm not sure if it was 10%. He started at a certain amount with his giving and then purposed to reevaluate that every year, how much he gives, and to increase it by 1%. And I think he actually read that somewhere. So that's something that you should be doing. Wherever you start, looking to increase it. And all the things we talked about giving last week, of course, will should factor into your decision in thinking about this, but it's something you actually have to budget for. It's not just, oh, when I have extra money, I'll give some of it to the church. This is something that God expects of us, and we really covered that a lot last week. Giving outside of the church. This is where I talked about having an emergency fund for others. So having some type of giving fund. Saving money, having an account that's set up so when people are in need and we feel led to give, help them with that need, we can do it and it doesn't impact our normal day-to-day budget. Or we don't have to say, man, I would be able to give, but this big expense just hit us and we just don't have the money. If you have money set aside and a bank account set aside just for giving to other people, then when you feel led to give, you'll be able to give. And you won't be in a position to say, if only. So that's another thing we have to think about. It's not just our weekly or bi-weekly or monthly giving in church. It's being able to have that generous heart that we talked about last week, even amongst other people, especially God's people. So the last one, and I think we're actually going to go talk about this a little more next week as well, when we actually talk about setting up a budget, is evaluating expenses. So that's the last piece to coming up with a budget. So we tracked our income, tracked our expenses, we know where our money's going, we set up goals, so we know how we want to spend our money. Now we have to look to say, well, does our money, the way we're spending it, match what we said we want to do with our money? And if it doesn't, then we have to make changes. So there are two key things this allows us to do. Identify areas of waste. So when we budget and when we evaluate our expenses, that's the first thing we're looking for. We're looking for areas where we're wasting money. I mean, we may be in situations where we just don't have enough income, no matter what, to meet our expenses, even when we cut things away. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, and we'll talk about that actually next week when it comes to paying off debt, the fact that increasing income is also part of the budgeting process and evaluating where we are financially. But identifying areas of waste, I think, is the first thing that should be done because, as the name says, it's waste. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable financially or if you're struggling. You don't want to waste God's money. God did not provide this money to you for it to be so much of a waste that even we see it. And even we recognize it. With our imperfect brains and perfect hearts, we can recognize that it's waste. And that's not why God has provided us money, to just kind of throw it away and be frivolous. And a couple of the standard examples that you hear all the time, I'm going to use them as well. I try not to because they become cliche, but they're so good and they're so true. They're things we don't think about. A cup of coffee each workday for a year costs over $1,000. Over $1,000 for the year just on coffee. And there are some people who swear by it, and some people who say, I have to do it. I try doing it at home. I just don't have the time. I don't have whatever. And then you can just hear all the different reasons. And ultimately, it is a personal decision that you have to make, but this is one thing. Man, if only I had an extra $1,000 right now. I mean, if I could give you a $1,000 check right now, and all it meant was for the past year, you brewed your own coffee, or even bought a Keurig for $100, and you still have over $1,000, this is probably about $1,200 or something. I didn't write the official number. You still have about $1,000 in savings, and you bought this one thing that's going to continue to give you savings over time, even with buying supplies. So those types of things that we have to think about, are there ways that could be more efficient? So this is why you track your expenses, and you want to be precise with how you track them. So you can analyze them and say, wow, where am I just giving away money? Not taking lunch to work, and having to buy lunch can cost between $3,000 and $4,000 a year. So right there, we just save $5,000 in 1 year, and probably a little less just because if we don't eat out, our grocery costs probably increase a little. But it's definitely not going to increase by $3,000 to $4,000 a year, especially if you see that person that I told you guys about spending less than your budget. High-end cable package can cost you over $12,000 in 5 years. Is it really worth it to watch whatever weird show comes on TV? I don't really watch TV. So housing shows forced to watch, but, you know, and we actually watched that on Netflix, I think, right? I don't know where. But, you know, the point is that there are things we can do, there are things we can look at to, in our budget, to be able to be more efficient and to free up money. Same question. If I gave you $12,000 right now, but that meant that you had to either wipe your memory of the shows that came on cable and you don't remember those episodes, would you do it for $12,000? Are you willing to forget what happened to the lead character in some show? What's Game of Thrones? Is that one of them, right? Is that something? I have to look at somebody to confirm because I think that's the name of the show, right? Okay, all right. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your memories of what happened to those characters for $12,000? I mean, just consider it that way. What is it really worth? Where is the value? And then think about it another way. Did God, if Jesus Christ walked through the door, just think about us being in Jerusalem. He walked through the door, and of course, it's still modern day. You know, we're speaking English. And he says, I'll give you $12,000 right now. Use it the way you want. And would you say, ooh, this is just what I need to go get cable for the next 5 years? Would you do that? So think about it. This is what happened. God is giving us these resources. And obviously, we talked about last week about him giving us things to enjoy as well. And we don't have to sit here and say, it puts a smile on our face, it's sinful. That's not the attitude we're taking. When we're talking about being efficient, we're talking about being faithful with God's money. And the last thing, when we do this, we should look for different, with our goals, actually. We should try to order them. We should look for the things that are most important and set priorities on. Because we may not be able to accomplish every goal at once financially. We may not even be able to save for or spend towards every goal at once. So we have to prioritize them. Another thing we can do when we evaluate our expenses, and this is the last thing, fortunately, because we're running out of time, is look for ways to downsize. In some examples here, a smaller home, move in with someone, to buy an older model of a car, change your cell phone plan. We already talked about getting rid of entertainment or swapping it out for something that's a lot cheaper, you know, like the Amazon Prime and Netflix, if we're talking about television or something, or even, you know, phone carriers, getting one that's not one of the traditional ones. There's a lot of things that we can do. And we really need to look at the idea, and again, this is the budgeting order. We really need to look at the idea of that if something doesn't at least indirectly support our goals, then we should consider getting rid of it. You know, we are eternal beings. This world around us is temporal and it's fading. We are not going to be worse off if we miss out on some worldly pleasure or piece of enjoyment for the right to be, or the ability to be faithful with God's money, and even more faithful with God's money. We should be willing, not only willing, we should take joy in making sacrifices to support the work of God. So, as always, if you have any questions, this is how you can reach us for this stuff. And that's it. Let's go before the Lord. Right. God, we want to be faithful with all the resources that you give us. Especially, God, we want to be faithful to pray. We want to be faithful to read your word. We want to be faithful to attend gathered worship. We want to be faithful to minister to the brothers and sisters that you've given us in Christ. And we want to be faithful even in the financial goals that you've set before us in supporting our families, supporting ourselves, in providing for the work of the kingdom, supporting missionaries, God, having your gospel go out. So I pray, God, that you would bless us to be able to look at our finances, to look at how we handle your money, handle your wealth, and to make changes, to repent of any attitudes that were sinful or even things that just held us back from running this race freely and clearly. God, also just pray for the food in the back and just thank you for it and those who work hard to serve, with providing it. Thank you, God, even for bringing the Short Myers to us today. And just pray that you bless the service, that you bless the word that Brian preaches, and that we will be attentive, and that we would be ready to worship you in all that we do.